Congregation, our text portion is that part of the scripture reading that we have just heard from verse 25 through 32 concerning the elder son. This is the second part of the parable, often known as the parable of the prodigal son, but it does have two parts. I want to point out especially verse 28 of this portion. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. As we consider this portion of the parable that we focus on as the parable of that portion regarding the son, the elder son, we again want to ask ourselves the question why Jesus is telling this parable. And you would maybe say, well, it's to encourage sinners, as we heard this morning, that they may repent and come to the Lord and may be assured of a ready welcome by God, that he is indeed willing to receive all who come to him in the way of repentance. But when we ask the question, why would he add this part, then we need to point out again the verse 2 of this chapter. That is Luke 15, verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. That's what Jesus knew was being said. They might have murmured it under their breath or inside of their hearts, but Jesus knew that that was being said, and very likely they were kind of whispering this, grumbling this to each other. And this is what Jesus wants to address in the second part of this parable. It is something which possibly would occur also in the culture around the church, in the world, that there would be this attitude of self-righteousness that might be offended about the fact that sinners are apparently being welcomed by the church, and that in our time, however, is not so much a danger. But what is still the case, and was the case in the time of Jesus' ministry, is that those within the covenant, those within the sphere of the covenant, we might say church people, are prone to fall into this kind of response to the gospel. So those within the sphere of the covenant may have an attitude of offense or stumble at the opening of the gospel door in the preaching, or even the opening of the church door and of the church membership by way of the eldership, that appears to some to be a little bit soft on sin and not weighing enough the righteousness of God towards such sin. It is an attitude that is reflected in the other parable that we are familiar with, the parable that comes up in Luke 18, where Jesus talks about two men going up to the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the publican. And this Pharisee speaks of thankfulness to God that he's not like other people and so. And what did Jesus say in the introduction? He told this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And this characteristic is something which also is the case here, as we find it in the Pharisees spoken of in the beginning of this chapter. Now, not only is this chapter, this part of the parable, about self-righteousness, that would not be so edifying if that were all that would be said. This also is the gospel. This part of the parable also is about the love of the Father. It is about the love of the Father toward his other son. And so we want to emphasize that by looking at it under the theme, the love of God, the Father's love toward sinners, also the self-righteous. So we'll look first of all at the anger of the elder son, and then secondly at the entreaty of the father. Now, this anger of the elder son comes to focus in the verse especially that I read. Here we have the wonder of grace being portrayed in these words, and Jesus speaks of the anger of the elder son. And just on the level of the parable, this is in sharp contrast, striking contrast, to the joy that is taking place in the house, in the home. And in striking contrast to the beaming joy and elation of the servant who answers the question. Because you see, this elder son is in the field and he's working. And he had quite a good work ethic, this elder son. And so he was working while this was all taking place, and he, on his way back, he hears the noise of the sound of the celebration, and he asks one of the servants, and the servant responds with this excitement, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound," expecting that he would meet with an echo of the same kind of joy and excitement. But no. He is angry and would not go in. Why? There are those, you see, who when they hear the gospel, or when they see the church acting in accordance with the gospel toward those who repent, they react in a similar way. They are frustrated, they are critical, they are narrow-minded, and they also betray this attitude of self-righteousness. Why is this man angry? Why would anyone be angry in response to the gospel and in response to a welcoming of those who repent? It is this self-righteousness. And we want to just unpack that with several marks of self-righteousness. Marks of self-righteousness. First of all, we notice proud conceit in relation to others. Notice how he compares his own life to that of his brother. In verse 30, we read that he speaks of his brother in this way. "This thy son has come, who has devoured thy living with harlots." But how does he talk about himself in verse 29? "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment." The word "I" comes in. There's this conceit. He is focused on himself. And just as we just mentioned in Luke 18, the Pharisee looks down upon the publican and estimates that he is so much better than this other person. And so the self-righteousness of the elder son in his conceited attitude when he compares himself to his brother. Does this sometimes come up in our heart? When we compare ourselves to others, maybe others who have been prodigal and they have gone into sin headlong and they have committed this and that and the other, is there maybe even a moment when we think, well, yes, I can understand that. Maybe we say, well, I'm thankful that I've been restrained from that. But this man is saying, in essence, what the Pharisee of the temple said, I am not as others. As to my nature and being, I am not what he is. That would be wrong for us to say. Even if we have been restrained, maybe we have been restrained from the outward expression, but do we not have to confess inside? It's there. Secondly, we notice unthankfulness in the face of the Father's gracious providence. This unthankfulness, the Father says, you have been with me, you have all that I have, you have access to it all. And yet, listen to his complaint in verse 29. Yet thou never gavest me a kid. This son, he gets the fatted calf. I don't even get a baby goat to celebrate with my friends, that I might make merry with my friends. Such discontentment concerning the providence of God is portrayed in this attitude. And the Father patiently says, Son, all that I have is thine. Hadn't he divided all his living? And the two-thirds, everything that's left now, is going to be his pledge to him. And when we murmur regarding the providence of God, is it that we think that we deserve better than we have? The Lord says, what do you have that you have not received? Murmuring when we compare ourselves to others. What is that rooted in? Look at his lovelessness. This loveless attitude toward his brother, thirdly. This lovelessness is noticed here in his indifference toward his brother. He is out in the field, and he has come back and heard about this news, and he doesn't seem to have any care. He seems to disown any relationship to him. This thy son, instead of my brother. The servant said, your brother. But he doesn't want to use that language. It's like Cain's attitude. Am I my brother's keeper? Do I have to care about him? This loveless indifference. Are we indifferent to the souls of others? When we can be critical about the grace of God in the gospel or the attitude of the church toward those who repent, do we not care for the souls of others? This thy son. How insensitive toward his father, who has acknowledged the relationship that he has to this son who was lost. It's as if he says, he's not my brother. How sad when fellow Christians refuse to acknowledge that those who repent, no matter what the circumstances of their repentance were, they are brothers and sisters in the Lord. An unforgiving spirit is found here also in this lovelessness. We notice that he rehearses the sin of his brother in verse 30. He's devoured thy living with harlots. The father didn't make any mention of that. It may even be slander because there's no mention of this type of behavior. But this delight in the sins of others, this delight to spread it with gossip from one to another, is a lovelessness toward those who have fallen into sin. Instead of weeping for them and praying for them, this loveless attitude is rooted in self-righteousness. And the elder son would not go in. He did not want to go in. Fourthly, we notice his enmity against the forgiving spirit of the Father. Enmity against the forgiving spirit of the Father. It is as if he is implying here, this is not fair. This is not right. And like Jonah under the that bush, he is angry because the bush withers. And the Lord asks, dost thou do right to be angry? You're having more compassion upon this little shrub than upon all those thousands of souls of Nineveh? And it could be asked of this man, are you right to be angry? We notice that there is a legalism in this enmity against the forgiving spirit of his father. There is a bondage in the covenant of works, we may say. Notice he says, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. He has been a good boy. He has obeyed the Father's commandments. He has been at work in the fields. And he did what his father said. Like the rich young ruler, all these commandments have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And the Lord Jesus had compassion on that rich young ruler. And Jesus portrays here the compassion of the Father toward his elder son as well. Oh, son, if you only understood what grace is. You understand what works are. You understand justice, it seems. But even then, you're blind in your attitude and the way you express it to the real essence of the law, let alone of the gospel. In this legalistic formality that he describes here, this elder son has not been giving to his father the labor of love, but what he calls service, actually that word can be translated slaving. I have been slaving all these years. It is not with any real delight in his soul. His obedience to his father does not come out of the fountain of love and out of a joy in the love of his father. And so it is with so many people They live in church, in the sphere of the covenant. They are under the administration of its terms. They hear the commandments and they strive to live accordingly. And they think they are good boys and girls in church. But it comes out that they are strangers to grace when you hear the attitude toward others. How can there be in the heart of those if you know what the covenant of grace really is about? How can there be such an attitude of indifference toward others? Do you hate the gospel of grace? Don't you understand that these commandments that you think you are obeying say actually you shall love the Lord with all your heart? Well, this elder son thinks he is so obedient, but he is despising and disrespecting the Father in whose, under whose love he has been living. He does not love him in return. And he does not love his neighbor, let alone his brother, as himself. He would not go in. He refuses to celebrate the conversion, the return, the repentance, and the reception of his younger brother. How does the Father respond? How does the Father respond? How does the Lord respond to a spirit of self-righteousness? Let us first sing. Surely we might well expect that the Father, in response to the refusal of the son to go in, would rebuke him sharply, and that the father would exercise his rightful judgment toward this young man and scold him with severity. But yet, what do we read? We read in verse 28, while he was angry and would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. The father does not even, having heard that this elder son is not coming in, does not react by saying, well, that's his problem. That's his loss. Leave him alone. But the father takes the added effort, moving away from the celebration of the home, and goes out. You see, the same father who went out and ran to meet his younger son is the father who goes out to entreat his older son. There is no less love. In fact, to some degree, you could say that there is a special love here because there is not yet the attitude of repentance in this son. But because his son refuses to come in, Therefore, the father goes out. It's because of lost sinners, even in the sphere of the covenant, that the father sent forth his son, and through his son is entreating sinners, compelling them to come in. Yes, they are in the sphere of the covenant, but they are not in the joy of the Lord. And what patient love, just as the father ran out to meet his younger, he meets and entreats his elder son. Isn't this the voice? Isn't this the picture of the God of the scriptures in Isaiah that says, all day long I've stretched out my arms, my hands to a hard-hearted and gainsaying people. He has been entreating his people all these years. And now in Jesus Christ, the same God of the covenant is speaking to these murmuring Pharisees and scribes, and he is saying to them, don't you understand? Listen now. Listen to this parable. This is what God is doing in your life. He is entreating you. He is saying to you, listen, son, it was fitting. It is so appropriate. It is so necessary that we should make merry and be glad. This is exactly what the gospel is all about. It is about rejoicing in conversion. It is about seeking and saving that which is lost. It is about the joy of having someone return. So what happened? What happened after the father went out and pleaded with him in this manner? Did he change his mind and then come in? Well, we don't know. It's like the rich young ruler account. We read he went away because he had great riches. We didn't at first know about Nicodemus, but we heard later. And if someone would meet the Apostle Paul, it didn't look very good as to his attitude toward the gospel of Jesus Christ and those who followed him. But you see, when the Lord leaves this kind of open-ended after the Father entreats him, he leaves it open for our sake. Here we are. Have you seen something of yourself in this? I know I have to confess that there was a time when this became gospel to me. And like many, we are raised in the sphere of the covenant. We have so many privileges, and maybe even we have no consciousness of any time when we did not respond to the Father in a way of obedience, and we think we are quite good boys. And does it stir in us then maybe a spirit of self-righteousness that we think, yeah, we're quite a bit better than others. Maybe there are other siblings in your family. Well, you know, like that sister or that brother, you know, I'm not like them. You know, I'm different. I'm quite a good boy or quite a good girl. The goody two-shoes in the family, you know. We didn't sow the wild oats. We didn't go out and act like the prodigal. But as God opened your eyes to the wonder of grace, that all these years you have been under the gospel and the Father has been entreating you. Isn't it true for you also? He has been saying that you need to come away from that mentality of works, away from that self-righteous spirit, and see that you too are lost even within the sphere of the covenant. You are lost in your sin, and you too will be forever condemned if there is no conversion. Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. You look so good. You are so obedient. You are a teacher in Israel, a seminary professor in Jerusalem, Nicodemus. But listen, even as the serpent was raised in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. For sinners just like you, you too, does the love of God in Christ Jesus melt your heart? Or would you say, well, once it did, but now it seems my heart is hardening again. Maybe some of you are saying, well, you know, I agree with all the joy and celebration of those prodigals who come in and they have this sensational conversion and they come in but I have to admit that as the Lord leads me and as He in a more quiet way pierces my heart and convicts me that I am a self-righteous Pharisee and that I need the Savior too, as I have come to the Lord that way, there's something in me that is jealous of all that celebration that's going on about that other convert. Oh, let us not fall into that trap. Whether we are saved as a Paul or as a Timothy, it is all grace. And it required the same crucified Savior upon the cross to save sinners. And may the spirit of pride and arrogance and enmity and jealousy be melted away into humility, so that we would have no hesitation to go into that room of celebration or to sit at the table with others and to say, I rejoice with you, brother, sister. You are indeed my brother in the Lord. I too was once dead. I too was once lost. And I'm alive. I'm found. So whether from far or whether from near, we need this Savior who seeks and saves the lost. Congregation, this is the work the Lord has been doing. He is, in this context, going to do an even greater, a wider work. He is introducing the scribes and Pharisees to the fact that he is not going to restrict his saving work to the nation of Israel, but he's going to go into all the world and he is going to bring in the Gentiles, and there should be no room. There is no room. There must not be any room for the attitude of the self-righteous Pharisee toward the Gentiles who come in, thinking that covenant privileges make us any better. The Lord would have us welcome, to have the doors of the church and the doors of our heart open. Anyone, if the Lord Himself says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, then our hearts should say, if He says welcome, if He says come, God forbid that I should have a self-righteous attitude toward those whom the Lord includes, whom He brings into His church. Oh, what a solemn warning this is to those who are elder sons in our midst and who are still outside of the joy of the gospel, who still refuse to embrace free grace as it is offered to you. Through this constraining, this entreating of the Father to you today. Is it not a mercy that you can still, that you may still hear the news that says, therefore, the Father went out and entreated him. What a glorious day it will be when that greatest and most perfect celebration takes place. Jesus says the angels in heaven rejoice. Well, he means by that the Father rejoices and the Son rejoices and the Holy Spirit rejoices and all the inhabitants of heaven rejoice and will rejoice in that day over sinners who repent. Included among those who were gathered in are Nicodemus and people like Paul. And later in the book of the Acts, we read of a great company of priests who were obedient to the faith. And ever since then, the Lord has been gathering in not only prodigals, but he's been gathering into his kingdom also the self-righteous Pharisees from in the sphere of the covenant. When one sinner repents, there is joy in heaven. In the church, is there joy in your heart? Amen. Let us bow in prayer. Great and glorious God in heaven, we do thank thee for the opportunity to have heard both parts of this parable. And we pray, O Lord, that thou will grant that if we are far away from thee, in a distant country, so to speak, spiritually lost, that we may be encouraged to come and that we may be encouraged that we are welcome. But Lord, we pray that if we are in a lost state due to self-righteousness, that we may have our hearts melted by the entreaty of the Father and by the compelling and the urging preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in this parable. We pray, O Lord, that thou would also grant that in our hearts and in our attitude as church members, in our policies as consistory, and in every evangelistic effort that takes place, we may convey something of this loving attitude of the Father. We ask, O Lord, work that in us by thy grace, that we may rightly reflect the good news. We pray this all, O Lord, and pray that it may manifest itself in the week to come, in the things we do, in the places we are, the tasks we have, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.